Listen, I was just thinking about something. Many of us have been talking about and praying about Roe versus Wade being overturned for 50 years. If we were a part of those people who did not want to see it overturned, and if it had stood and the Supreme Court ruling had come out the other way, any assembly of people that were pro-choice would have erupted in applause and screaming and celebrating that victory. And I want to say today, I sure hope you are thankful that that ruling came down the way that it did. I'm going to stick very closely to my notes today because of the time and also the topic. Late in the week, the decision came down, and I had not had a lot of time to think about it, so I want to be very clear. This is not exhaustive, but it begins the thought in my mind, and I pray for you as the question is raised for those of us who are pro-life from the womb to the tomb. What now? What now that Roe versus Wade has been overturned, sending back the abortion question to the states? States like our state and the flyover states, many will choose to pull back the freedom of people to take the life of children way out in terms related to the pregnancy. Others will make things even more accessible, but the reality is the work is not finished, and we have a responsibility to be actively involved as the bride of Christ in the world. For years, pro-life supporters have prayed for the historic 1973 Roe versus Wade ruling to be overturned by the Supreme Court of the United States. This week, the landmark decision of the Supreme Court, which did just that, is an answer to the prayers of millions, and yet has also ignited the wrath of many pro-choice advocates, including many liberal politicians such as Maxine Waters and Nancy Pelosi and our own president, along with scores of others, including some Republicans. Also included in expressing their opposition are Hollywood actors, whether beautiful or are well known for their physical strength and acting skills, people like Jennifer Garner, and so many more. And greater still, sadly, those in opposition to this ruling being overturned also include many in the church, and a massive number of former churched young adults. I am grieved by the number of people who have been under the influence of many of you and me who are celebrating the right and choice to end life so easily and so quickly in our culture. It tells me that we've got to do a better job of communicating why sanctity of life matters in all regards. At first thought, this massive cry of opposition can be extremely disheartening for people like me, and I trust people like you. People who seek, I pray, to love and live by the absolute truth of God's Word, the Bible, from moment to moment, hour by hour, day by day, and life season by life season. People who believe in the sacredness of life from the womb to the tomb, for every person, whether whole as the world defines or whether a person of special needs, no matter how severe they may be. Yet let's not be deceived by the uncertainty and unpleasantness of all of this, which in fact just declares all the more both the utter depravity of man and the biblical fact that you and I are moving along with mankind towards the end of human history and into God's holy presence forever. We are moving towards the climax of eternal history. In Psalms 120 through 134, I told the staff I was going to be reading a boatload of scripture this morning and ask you to bring your Bible. And I'm just curious, how many of you brought your Bible with you today? Church, I want to ask you, bring your Bible every Sunday. In fact, I'm going to start quizzing us on who has their copy of God's Word. If we believe that book, we ought to carry that book, especially to worship. It is the sword of spirit, the word of God. And I think we must today, more than ever before, carry it with us and read from it ourselves and entrust it ourselves to our families and to our children. So let's be mindful. We are living in a world that is spiraling downward, greater still, into the depravity that Paul speaks of in the first chapters of Romans. But praise God, we are moving towards his appearing and the rapture of the church and his second coming and his rule on the earth, and then the great white throne judgment where all will be dealt with eternally, the wicked, and we will go into the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, and we will be with our God forever. So let's not be afraid of these days, but let's embrace them and be the church and be the followers of Christ that he calls us to be. I was going to read a lot of passages, in fact, a little bit from every chapter of Psalm 120 through 134 today, but I'm not going to now because of the time. I challenge you to do it. These are the Psalms of Ascent. They're songs that people sang as they prepared to go up to the house of the Lord. So as we prepare for his coming and for our lives to be connected to him literally and physically for the remainder of eternity, what ought we to do? We ought to be singing God's praise in preparation for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should sing, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And all of those Psalms of ascent, praise God and celebrate him for who he is. Psalms 135 through about 137 all offer words of praise to God for his greatness. Psalm 138 speaks of God helping us in our times of trouble and distress. And then comes Psalm 139 that speaks about the sovereignty of God's plan in relationship to the sanctity of every one of our lives. So the growing opposition against the sacredness of human life from conception in the womb, which, by the way, God designed as a secret place to form and to fashion those who would be made in his image, is of biblical proportion. It is the work of Satan, not Hollywood, who roams around seeking to deceive, to devour, and to destroy. Yes, it blows my mind the number of well-known public figures and even people that I personally know that are appalled that the Supreme Court would overturn the Roe versus Wade ruling, leaving the question of abortion's legality back to the states. Remember today, this ruling does not end the horrific practice of abortion in our nation, but it certainly is a step in the right direction. By the way, God speaks strongly against those people who worship the false god Moloch in the Old Testament. You remember Moloch had a bull's head and a man's body with outstretched arms in the Valley of Gehenna just below Jerusalem. And the people would heat that bull up like a furnace, as hot as it could be, and they would take their own children and throw it into the arms of Moloch, sacrificing their children to please their god of fertility. Listen, that's false worship. And it's against everything that the Bible speaks of in regards to life. And God says that his people needed to repent and return from worshiping gods like Moloch that did not exist. So as we stand in this moment in human history, you and I, which seems so divisive within our land, what must we now do? Several things that I've pondered and thought of that I share with you today. First of all, you and I need to remember and to reaffirm your belief, my belief, that human life is in fact sacred. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. If you brought your Bible, turn the pages, please. We'll make our way through some text today. As it was from the beginning in the Garden of Eden to this very day, the miraculous creative work of a master designer planned, purposed, and produced that which we know to be human life, man and woman made in God's image. The eternal God, by his own will and work, fashioned them both male and female, Ish and Ishah, designing them to sacredly reproduce and multiply according to his eternal plan, which still stands today. You and I must be renewed in our commitment to teach the sanctity of marriage, and the call for sexual purity. Listen, I'm so tired of all the conversation about choice. Every woman on the face of the earth, except those forced in abuse or rape, every woman, for the most part, most of the time, has a choice, and that choice is to be made as to whether or not she finds herself in physical intimacy with a person of another sex. That's the choice. That was the choice my parents made in 1962, and that is the choice that many people are making today. When you make your choices, there are consequences that follow. You drive drunk, the consequence may be that you are pulled over and arrested. And it goes on and on from there. But yet we say it is a choice to end the life of an unborn child because you made a poor choice outside of marriage to begin with. We must teach our children and our church young people and church family what God declares about marriage and the marriage bed and sexual purity. Chapter 1 of Genesis, here it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created all that is. And then look over in chapter 1 and verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the face of the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. There's another argument that that ought to settle right there in that one verse. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God saw all, verse 31, that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Man is the word ish, I-S-H, and woman is the word isha, I-S-H-A. Man, an opposite of man, created by God and given the ability to reproduce, and we see that with Cain and Abel. And ever since then, God's creative powers have been on display every time a woman becomes pregnant, having conceived a child, as her belly grows, as she brings forth a child. And yes, we know there are those sad moments of miscarriage, and by the way, that is not abortion. That is a loss of a child that is not viable naturally in the womb. And God, in his wisdom and mercy, allows that child to slip off into the heights of heaven as his creative powers are working. But then let's also remember that we have to be mindful that God has blessed us to reproduce, to bring glory and honor to him, with the responsibility of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to reproduce, and for us specifically in the church, with the goal of seeing our children and grandchildren saved and becoming faithful Christ followers who go out into the world as witnesses of the majesty and glory of God and his goodness, redemption, mercy, grace, and reconciliation. So today, I challenge you and me to remember and to reaffirm our belief that human life is sacred, and I pray that you believe that. Secondly, we must react with praise to God for the blessing of our own lives and the certainty that God has a purpose and a plan for you and for me. The older that I've become, the more thankful I am for the miracle of mercy and grace that I myself recognize and have experienced in my own life from my conception until this day. My father had a big 10 by 12 portrait of me in his house, and I don't remember ever having seen one that big. It was one of those old Olin Mills type pictures framed, and me sitting there with a big smile on my chubby face, and Lauren posted it on Facebook and said, "Look how cute my daddy looked." Y'all, listen, I'm just thankful that somebody was able to take a picture of me at that age and that I had a smile on my face and that I was enjoying life as a little preschooler in this world, that my life was not snuffed out by the horrors of abortion in 1962. And praise God for his mercy and his grace in untellable, just in unimaginable ways all these years. And I pray that you will look at your life and you will thank God for the blessing of your life from the first even until this day. Let's look at Psalm 139, with which we are so familiar. But the question is, do we really believe it? And if so, we must be committed to the cause of celebrating the sanctity of life. Psalm 139. React with praise to God for the blessing of your own life and the certainty that God has a purpose and a plan for you. Listen, you may have been through a lot of difficulty as a child. In talking with my brothers over the last week, I recognize that in their hearts they experienced a lot of trauma that somehow God protected me from. Our parents did not abuse us. It was not a terrible place to live, but just relational dysfunction between our parents impacted them more greatly than it did me. Also, the support of grandparents and my old maid aunt, as I called her, and a whole tribe of people, aunts and uncles. And in fact, for me, wonderful parents helped to produce the man that I am today with God's loving care and guidance. But why I'm saying that is I know many of you were raised in not so good environments. Many of you may have been abused by somebody that should have loved you. Your life was tough and it was difficult. But listen, God has a purpose and a plan for you, and you may be, in fact, the person who can come alongside a troubled young adult or a troubled teenager or someone who's been abused or someone who has gone through the greatest of horrors, and you may be able to say, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I have been where you are, and I will stand with you until you make it through this. We must celebrate our lives, the good things and the bad things, because that is a biblical truth. God is Lord over all. He does not cause everything, but yet he allows it, and in so doing, he will work for his glory in our lives. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before the word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. When I think of that verse, you've laid your hand upon me. You've called, you've ordained, you've chosen. I'm with the psalmist. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. To think that God in heaven would love us so as to choose to save us and then choose to use us is for me a lofty thought, and with thanksgiving, I seek to respond, and I pray that you do as well. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heights of the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there also. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand, your strong hand, will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. For night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. Y'all, we should have that statement underlined in our Bible, and we need nothing else but that. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and that was before days of ultrasound. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Most all of you have seen my mother, and even at near 80 years of age, my mother is one of the most attractive women you'll ever lay your eyes on. She has been beautiful from childhood and remains so to this day. She has always carried herself with a look of elegance and kept, and she has been kept. But I want to tell you something. There's even in her youthfulness with her beautiful figure, there was always the marks of her pregnancy with me on her belly. My frame was so formed by the hand of God that he made me so large in my mother's petite little body that I stretched her from left to right and top to bottom, and her belly still shows, even at this season of her life, a bunch of shriveled up wrinkles because of my presence in her womb. And I pray that I live in such a way as to bring honor and thankfulness to her, that when she looks at those marks each day, that she is reminded that God blessed her even out of wedlock with a precious son who would love the Lord as he was first loved and would serve him all of his days. Let me tell you something, folks. Every child deserves to live, and God has a plan for every child, no matter how they come to be. But I want to ask you a question today I wrote down in my Bible. Maybe you've never thought of it. I'm not sure that I have either. What is the song? This is a psalm, which is a song, right? Psalm 139 is Song 139. I wrote up in the header of my page, listen to me. What is the song of an aborted baby ushered immediately into heaven before the Lord? I want you to think about that. What is the song of an aborted baby? There is a song, and it's sung sooner than you and I ever learned to sing of the Lord's goodness and mercy. When that baby was rejected for whatever reason, by the pressure of grandparents or spouse or boyfriend or girlfriend, or the willful decision of a young woman or an old woman to terminate a pregnancy for whatever reason, I remind you that, thanks be to God, that child, that soul is immediately and graciously and mercifully ushered into the presence of God, just as every miscarried child is at that moment. So wonder what the song of an aborted child is. Only heaven and time will tell. I think we could come up with some things just based on the goodness of God. But here's my point. You and I must be mindful that we are to react with praise to God for the blessing of our own life and the privilege of living it. I am a miracle of mercy and grace, and I recognize that each day in my life. God's purpose and plan for your life also cannot be thwarted. Even in times of opposition and even in the face of death, if required, God can and will use your life and faithfulness for his word and will bring him glory. Third, you and I need to respond to what is taking place in our culture by sharing the truth of God's word unashamedly. Not just in words, but in action and in truth. Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, all the way back in the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. 1 John 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. There's so many other texts I could have used. Respond by sharing the truth of God's word unashamedly in action and truth. This is the message, verse 11, that you heard from the beginning. We should love one another, Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and for those that would reject him, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Y'all, again, most of us will never die for the gospel, but we are called to live for the gospel, and that requires dying to self every day. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Every year, Kim Winton is seeking to find blankets and coats to take the homeless. I wish I could say that I've been as diligent in my concern for the homeless as Kim Winton has been, but praise God for her example in leading us so often to remember the homeless in the winter months. Well, y'all, I tell you, Kim's great desire, and every year putting that before us, when I walked into my dad, the hoarder of nice things, home, I found, and listen, this is ridiculous, I'm going to tell you there is probably 100 coats, leather, down, suede, linen, whatever you want to call it. If you need a coat, again, I've probably got one for you. And what we're going to do as a family is whoever wants a coat, get it. We're going to take the rest of them. We're going to fill up Dan McKay's old office with them in a couple of weeks, and we're going to leave them there until the winter comes. And in the harsh nights of winter, we're going to ask some of you to take my dad's coats for the glory of Jesus Christ and go to Atlanta and pass them out to homeless men and women so that they will feel the warmth of God's love for them and be able to make it through the coldness of another night. And so I'm praying to see these assets that were used and hoarded for whatever reason, trying to fill the loss of a divorce, that they will help other people. You and I cannot just talk about caring. We must care. Verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows our everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And the implication of that is those who do not live in him. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us that is testifying that we are his. I'm about to quote a woman that I do not know, nor am I endorsing her without reservation. So if you look her up and there's things about her that you think, I can't believe he used her, understand I'm using one quote of a woman that I saw in the last few days in all of this rhetoric. So I'm not endorsing her. I'm just using a quote that I happen to agree with in the most part of it. Sister Joan Chister, I do not believe that just because you're opposed to abortion, that makes you pro-life. In fact, I think in many cases your morality is deeply lacking if all you want is a child born, but not a child fed, not a child educated, not a child housed. And why would I think that you don't? Because you don't want any tax money of yours to go there. That's not pro-life, that's pro-birth. We need a much broader conversation on what the morality of pro-life is. I would go further by stating it is the role of every Christian and every Christian church to be active in the work of benevolence towards those less fortunate before it is the work of the government. It is not solely the responsibility of our government, but greater still, the bride of Christ, to meet the needs of the world as acts of witness for the goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. And therefore, you and I as a church must continue to grow in benevolence and a willingness to be his hands and feet as it relates to the people of the world. Now, people are going to blast us and say we don't care about gays and lesbians and all the others. And let me tell you something. We will get to that in just a minute, but we are to care for every person on the face of the earth because we are all broken by sin. We're all held captives to sin. We're all separated from God because of sin, whether heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, adultery, adornment, alcoholism, or gluttony, backbiting, gossip, bickering, slandering. You come up with the name of a sin, we're all broken because of it. Amen? Jesus came to save sinners. And Jesus said to sinners, go and do what? Sin no more. Listen, I know that there are a lot of people who struggle with sexual issues. There's a lot of people who struggle with substance issues, but just because we know them and love them does not mean we condone the issues which they're going through. Whether it's my family or your family, we are to love, but we are to do so with truth. And truth and love brought together will see the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ change lives, but yet we do not succumb to say that anything and everything is now acceptable in our world. I believe God's word is absolute truth. I started believing it when I was 16 and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I still believe it today. I have not changed in any regard to this is absolute truth that is good for conviction and guidance and direction and discernment in life by the Spirit of God. It helps us to go the way God intended for us to go and to stay out of the ways that God intended for us not to go. So if we believe it, then we better live it. Because I'm telling you, remember I said that there's a multitude of children brought up in the church that are pro-life, pro-choice, that are out there supporting every homosexual cause and transgender issues and all fired up about teaching four-year-olds that they can choose who they are. That's a bunch of hogwash straight from the pits of hell. He made them male and female. Yes, there are some females that love to do male things and males that like to do female things, whatever that is. And you know what? Just don't panic if a little boy picks up a doll and holds it like a little child. Don't panic if a little girl wants to play in the mud with your son. It's just a part of life. But I'm telling you, he knows how he made them, male and female. I'm not real smart. But when I sat in the back of that carpet truck over at Gilmore Avenue at the corner of Sunset, and I was in the back of that truck with Jesse Ross's daughter that was older than me, and somehow we played doctor, and all of a sudden, for the first time in my life, we left there when I was a little over three, almost four, and I realized, wait a minute, that girl, she don't look like me down there, and I don't look like her. Something's different. And my mother explained to me the differences. When I was in sixth grade, made a stupid decision to write a word in school I shouldn't have written. My mother right there told me about sexual purity and waiting till I was married. And it was the foundational moment in my life to date my wife 6 years and to never be intimate with her until June the 22nd of 1985. Because my mother said, don't do what we did. But so many of us cover up what we did because we don't want anybody to think down on us. That's the problem with many of you. Somehow you think you're perfect when you, like me and everybody else, are imperfect. You need to share your brokenness with other people that are broken and tell them there's hope for them in spite of what they think. Listen, don't try to live like everything's hunky-dory because it isn't. My brother says to me, he's watching this morning, pray for him. John's having a very hard time. He said, Rick, I don't even know where I am. I'm lost. He said, I don't know what my next day is going to be. I don't know where I am. I sit in this chair and I think about Dad and the absence of his presence and what is my life going to look like 3 months from now. And I'm trying to encourage him in the Lord. And I'm saying, John, you just keep your eyes on the Lord. Everything's going to be fine. But for him, his grieving is different than my grieving. And I don't belittle him for it. I try to encourage him in it. And we should do that for each other. Fourth, you and I need to recommit our lives today. If we are Christ followers, and I'm not convinced that all are, we need to recommit our lives to faithfully living for Jesus Christ by seeking to love every person with the intent, purpose of seeing God's work of redemption and reconciliation brought about in their life. No matter how far they've gone, no matter what they've done. That's why I wanted to tell you about Babs and her struggle today, and I'm thankful that she was willing to let me share it. Because I believe that God can bring about a great miracle of redemption and restoration and reconciliation and new beginning. I mean, is that not the gospel we preach and declare we're practicing? Turn in to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me just summarize very quickly what it says again. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Let me ask you this question. How many people on the face of the earth, from Adam until the last man, how many people did Jesus die for? Do you actually believe that? So you believe the guy that's stumbling down the side of the road with all of his issues, that Jesus died for him? Do you actually believe that Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler and Richard Nixon and Barack Obama and Joseph Stalin and serial killers and rapists? I do. Now, the consequence of rejecting Jesus is severe. And we must tell men the truth. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Beloved, everybody's saying, I have these rights. You and I in Christ have no rights but those rights that he gives to us. And those rights are to be his people. In every circumstance and in every situation, no matter what the rights of our country are defined for us, we are to live by the work and the blood of Jesus Christ. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us, to you and to me, the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. And then he talks about our putting no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would be discredited. But we are to live for other people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. When I was watching people's response to this decision on social media, I have to tell you, I wanted to blast a lot of people. But as I was flipping through, I realized someone that I love deeply and have great responsibility over had posted some things just like everyone else that floored me. And so I reached out to her and I gently and lovingly and compassionately began to seek to lead her into the correct path and understanding of this issue. It's what Paul was saying. When you want to blast somebody, take a breath. Remember your purpose to be a reconciler, not to be a divider. And do it with gentleness in hopes that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to his will. Let's not be surprised by people's response. Folks that are not Christ followers are not fully devoted Christ followers, and everyone is maturing. Listen, they are falling into the devil's trap left and right, and we shouldn't be shocked by it because it's the issue of the depravity of man, and the world is spiraling out of control, and the Bible speaks of that. But good news, Jesus is coming for the church, and he's coming again to rule the world. And because of that, we don't have to live with fear. We need to live with urgency, and we need to live with joy. Finally, the passage Nick read earlier. Realize that opposition to God's kingdom plans and purpose in our culture and works is just an indicator that we are moving towards the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, which I've just spoken of. So finally, you and I must trust that God has a plan for our lives, and that when we walk in obedience, his plan will not be thwarted. He will use our story, yes, his story in us for his glory as we surrender to him. Frank and Sandy Murphy have no church. She served in our county government, but no body of believers have they had fellowship with in this community. He called me as a chaplain of the Henry County Police Department, which brought us together. Being from St. Louis, I thought to myself, here this lady's dying, and I thought of Jim and Joyce Simpson, Prayer Shawl Ministry, dying woman from St. Louis. Jim and Frank knew the same police officer from years ago, and he said to them, not to me, when this is over, I'm going to begin to come to your church. Why is that? Because we ministered God's grace and redemption and mercy and grace to them genuinely with no expectation in return. A nephew stepped out the door and said, Pastor, please pursue my uncle if you would after Sandy's gone and we've returned home. I said, you're a Christian, aren't you? He said, I am. He said, we sure don't want our uncle to be lonely and to fall by the wayside, and we want him to walk with Jesus. And I said to him, Frank, I will commit to you that our senior adults will minister to your uncle and the people in his neighborhood, first subdivision off of Miller's Mill on the left. Many of our folks have lived there. And I said, we will not drop the ball. And he said, thank you so much. God brought you to our family. God brought Salem to their family. God brought Jesus to their family. Let's pray together.